Thank you, Nat. Let's stand, shall we? What a blessing to come to pray. A blessing. We're invited to meet the King. And we're invited because His Son asked us to come. Father, we stand tonight in Your presence by the invitation of Your Son, who has allowed us by His sacrifice and payment for our sins to come, Lord, before You. Oh Lord, we're so thankful. We humbly come into Your presence and we pray tonight as You've asked us to pray, Lord, knowing that You will hear our prayers, that You will answer our prayers, and that You'll do miracles because we simply ask and You want to bless us, Father. And You want Your will to be done here on earth in our lives and the lives of others. And tonight Your will is for us to pray, Lord. And so we gather to fulfill Your will in our lives and to see it happen in other people's lives, Father, because of our obedience to You. Bless this time as we gather now in this short study, Father. Open Your word to us and then guide us by Your Holy Spirit as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please take a seat. Things are changed in the routine. I know it's the last Wednesday of the month, but because of what happened last week, I've asked Helen if it was all right if I could get this series started. Otherwise, I won't get into it. And as I said, I had it prepared, and I was called away last Wednesday, and I want to really just touch on this and get it going as there's things I want to teach that came out of many questions as we were dealing with a portion of Bible prophecy the other week. And I noticed a great need and desire for people to know more about Bible prophecy. So, we're now living in the last days. The Bible tells us that. It's the very last of those days. They began with Peter. And the very last of those days is soon to break upon us. The governments around the world, impeachment is being sought for the President of the United States. The Prime Minister of England, individual, certain character, he's been found to be out of order in blocking Parliament. Protests, we have the United Nations allow a young girl to get up and vent her spleen on matters that truly stagger me, that she wouldn't know much detail of the matters, and yet the United Nations allowed this and promote this. So we can see where the push, as I mentioned the other day, where there's this world religion, this world passion of climate and other things, anything to get us away from the truth. Prophecy and Bible prophecy, that is the predictions of future events, occupy one quarter of all the Bible. The teaching of the second coming of Jesus Christ is dealt with 1,845 times in the Bible. 318 of those times in the New Testament. The return of Christ, He said, I'm coming back again, is the dominant theme of 17 Old Testament books and one complete letter in the New Testament. In fact, 7 out of every 10 chapters in the New Testament make reference to the second coming of Jesus. Whole passages of the last half of the Bible are given over exclusively to its discussion. And there are two events portrayed in Scripture that you and I, as part of the church, following the rapture of the church, will experience directly after Jesus has come for us. That's why I want to get to these. And tonight I want us to prepare and look at the first of these. What's going to happen? What will we experience biblically straight after we've been raptured? I'm going to give you a quick summary and then I'm going to go through it. After meeting the Lord in the air, the saints, you and I, have to meet Jesus Christ in judgment before we are qualified to serve him in any judicial or administrative capacity. This judgment is for believers only. Unbelievers will be judged at what's called the great white throne of judgment in the book of Revelation chapter 20. If we are at the first judgment, which we're going to touch on tonight, we shall not be at the second judgment. If we are missing at the first judgment, we must be at the second judgment. The first judgment is called the Bema Seat of Christ, B-E-M-A. And that will determine our place and position in the coming glory. Faithfulness to the Lord and His Word is the basis of what reward we'll receive when we each individually stand before Christ after the rapture. We will not all be in the same level in glory. We now are presently developing ourselves for future positions in Christ's kingdom. And to reign with Jesus Christ depends upon the loyalty and faithfulness of life and service here now. So the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 10. Open your Bibles there. I will give you scriptures. You can turn to some if you wish, or you can just note and follow them up after. 2 Corinthians 5, 10. Paul says, and notice the wording, he says, "For we must all appear." So no one's not going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether they're good or bad. Romans chapter 14, verse 10 is the next scripture, and I'll read it to you. Paul says, "Why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother?" And he says then after that, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." All believers, every one of them, every one of us, if we're a follower of Christ, will be brought into an examination before the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. What is the meaning of this judgment seat? There are two words that are translated in the Greek language, judgment seat, in the New Testament. The first word is the word criterion. James uses this word in James chapter 2, verse 6. He says, "But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts," the criterion for judgment. It means in this sense, this word criterion, the instrument or means of trying or judging anything. The second word that is used is the word Bema, B-E-M-A, and it's not a BMW. And it means a raised place mounted by steps, similar to kind of like this, a platform similar to this. Another word for it is tribune, where we get our word tribunal, and it's used of the official seat of Christ. I remember speaking on the Bema seat of Christ one day here in church, and someone came up to me after. I've never heard of that. I don't believe it's in the Bible anyway. So I just gave them a ton of scriptures. It's fascinating what we can miss out if we grow up culturally in certain denominations. Because if you talk Bible prophecy to many people, they go, "What are you talking about? Book of Revelation? Oh, no one knows that. Book of Isaiah, who understands that? Book of Genesis, well, that's just a story that it's put there so we can have a beginning. And it's really tragic. So the Bema seat is the tribunal, a platform on which the seat of the presiding officer was placed to give judgment. Paul chose the second word, Bema, to describe the place before which this event takes place. So when do believers, Christians, stand before this Bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ? This judgment takes place immediately following the translation, or in other words, the rapture of the church out of earth's sphere. Luke 14:14 says, firstly, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." Luke tells us that reward is connected with resurrection. Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, and he said, "I don't want you to be ignorant. You need to know this, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, Christians who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him," who? Those who sleep in Jesus, those who've gone and died before the rapture has occurred. "For this we say to you," how? "By the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," this is the rapture, "will by no means precede or go before those who have died already in Christ, those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God." Trumpets were always used to signal. They're used in the army, reveille, and other things, you know, go and do this, charge and stop and halt. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, Latin, rapturio, snatched is the English word, up together with them in the clouds. Notice this is not the second coming. At the second coming, Jesus returns at the end of the great tribulation and his feet touch the earth on the Mount of Olives. So it's not that. "We will meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." It's the rapture. Secondly, when the Lord returns to earth with his bride at his second coming, rapture, great tribulation, Christ returns, second coming, Jude says, we return with him. The bride, his church, you and I, is seen to be already rewarded. How can we know this? Revelation chapter 19, my eyes are dimming, I'm about to pass out. Is the rapture coming or is the lights coming? Or is this a bit of mood atmosphere tonight? Revelation 19:8, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." This term, the righteousness of saints, is plural and cannot refer to the imparted righteousness of Jesus Christ, which we receive the moment we become born again. But this is the righteousnesses, plural, which have survived examination, rapture, judgment seat of Christ. We're rewarded, examined, and have become the basis of our reward. We wear our reward. Thirdly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, Paul says, "Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth, he's speaking future, there is laid up for me, he's already born again, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me when, at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Been ready, been working, praying, looking for, serving, found faithful at his coming. Revelation 22, 12 says, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Nothing to do with salvation, because that's completely against what the Bible teaches, isn't it? Because by faith we're saved through grace, or by grace. The reward is associated with that day. That is, the day in which he comes for his own. Thus, it must be observed that the rewarding of the church, you and I, must take place between the rapture and the revelation of Jesus Christ to the earth, his second coming. Well, just where then is this bema seat of Jesus Christ? Well, according to the Bible, it would appear that it is in the sphere of the heavenlies. Because it is said, and we read it in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord, where? In the air, thus so shall we always be with the Lord. We shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, since the bema seat, this judgment seat, follows the rapture, our translation, the air must be the scene of this bema seat location. This is further supported by Paul in his letter to 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 5, verse 1, for he says, for this we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, that's now, being burdened, because we want to be unclothed, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life, eternal life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Scripture as a guarantee, the Spirit as a guarantee, I should say. It's a down payment. That you and I have the Holy Spirit now in us, it's a down payment. Ephesians says we're sealed. That means we're going. These things are going to happen. This is the deposit. This is what's going to happen to you and I. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, what are we? We're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight, but we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That was the dilemma. Remember Paul had? He said, I'd love to go and be with the Lord, but I got things to do, and I have to do that. Paul here is describing the events that take place when we're absent from the body and present with the Lord. Thus, this bema seat judgment must take place in the Lord's presence in the heavenlies. Who will stand before this judgment seat of Christ? We've read this judgment is only for believers. Only the Christian, only the believer could have the following: a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. Only the believer could experience mortality, that is our mortality, get it swallowed up in life. We're translated, raptured. Only the believer could experience the working of God, who has also given us, as I said before, the earnest of the Spirit. That is the down payment. We have the Holy Spirit in us. It's the guarantee we're going to heaven. It's the guarantee we're going to face the Lord and be in this judgment. Only the believer could have the confidence that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. There's a place for us to go. Only the believer could walk by faith and not by sight. For we live by believing and not by seeing. So what's the basis then of the examination, this judgment? What's it all about? It is to be noted that the issue of judgment for you and I after the rapture is not whether we are saved or not. We've already established that. We won't face the Bema Seat if we're not saved. We won't be resurrected or be judged if we're not saved until the great white throne judgment, when all the dead stands before the Lord. The sheep and goat judgment. The salvation given to every believer in Jesus Christ has perfectly delivered you and I from all judgment. That's why Calvary Chapel struggles with mid-trib, post-trib eschatology. Because we believe the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross for us, and we celebrate it at the table of Thanksgiving, communion, that we have been delivered from all judgment concerning our sin question. Romans 8:1. So now, Paul says, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Can't be condemned. Penalty's been paid. Hebrews 10:17 says, their sins, speaking of you and I, and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Beautiful words. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read it before, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So we're getting to focus on what this really means. The word appear in that scripture might better be translated to be made manifest. I love the word manifest. I worked in shipping for a period as a young teenager, and the word manifest was something we dealt with in shipping, because you go and see shipping agents and you say, I need to see the manifest. And the manifest is the list of all cargo on board that vessel. It's revealed. It's revealed what's contained. So, when we stand before God, everything that we've done to serve Him in any capacity is revealed. It's judged. So the purpose of the Bema Seat judgment is to make public manifestation, a public revealing, a demonstration or a revelation of the essential character and motives of what you and I have done once we got saved. It's an individual judgment of each believer before the Lord. The judgment is not to determine what is ethically good or evil, but rather that which is acceptable and that which is worthless. So what will be the result of this Bema Seat judgment? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14, if anyone's work, which we've done since we've been saved, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. There will be a twofold result of our examination: a reward received or a reward lost. That which determines whether one receives or loses a reward is the trial by fire. It purifies. Is it going to stand in the eyes of the Lord? This examination is not an external judgment based on outward observation. What did the Lord say to Samuel when he was looking for the king? Man looks upon the outward, but I look upon the heart. It's a test that our Lord will put us under that determines the inner character and motivation. Paul told us there are two classes, and he lays it out pretty simple, of material which the laborers, you and I, together with God, may use in our serving. The gold, silver, and costly stones, if you note them, what are they? They're indestructible materials. However, these are the work of God which man only appropriates and uses. We can't make them. I can't just, here's some gold. I can't make precious stones. They're things that I appropriate and use. The wood, the hay, and the stubble are destructible materials. Can't stand the heat. These are the work of men, which man has produced by his own effort. And that's the rise and fall of the Bema seat of Christ. Oh God, this is a great idea, and I've seen it in my own life. When I was first saved, then I went to Bible college, first went out, Helen will tell you, world's worst husband at home in the sense of two young boys at home living. And I was out witnessing Friday nights, and I was out carrying this big TV thing in the back of a car and taking it to Perth and playing surf videos, Christian surf videos, and handing out tracks just myself. And Helen was home looking after faithfully our two little boys at the time. And I was out there witnessing, oh Lord, this is great. I hear, look at me, look what I'm doing. You know what all that was? Wood, hay, and stubble. Never forget coming home one evening and Helen saying, you need to see the boys. And one of the boys said, Dad, you're never home. You're always out. You see, that's wood, hay, and stubble. You see, that's why we're not into programs at Calvary Chapel. We can have programs. We can attract people. Let's do this seminar, fill the place. Let's do this seminar, fill the place. Let's do that. Let's have a basketball team, a baseball team, a football team, a running team, a cooking team, a golf team, a surf team. Let's have a gardening team. We can pack the joint. And I stand before God, and it goes, nothing that I want you to do. I've never been into that. It's not what I want you to do. These are the work of men which man has produced by his own effort. That's why when we pray, and we pray after, we as a church, we're maturing here. We want to know, God, what do you want us to do? Because only the gold and the precious metals and the stones come from us doing God's will, God's work, God's way. what I said on Sunday too. If God guides, then God provides. If He's in it, He'll resource it. It's not like, I've got a great idea, now we need to raise the money, and I'm going to go to China, I'm going to go to Japan, I'm going to go to Ethiopia, and I want all you people to support me. I hope that's great. I mean, I'm passionate about it. I want to do this. It's a lovely thing I'm going to do. I'll send you photos. I'll show you me feeding the kids and giving up this and doing all this. I'll show you. Unless God's in it. Unless God has guided me. It's wood, hay, and stubble. Now, when God guides in that regard, Jim Elliot is led by the Lord. What was the success rate of Jim Elliot? Lands and gets speared immediately. But what was the result, as we found out later on through those same Indians? What was the result of Jim Elliot's life, even now, from what he did? Paul is teaching the fact that the examination at the Bema Seat of Christ is to determine what that was done by God through the individual, and that which the individual did in his own strength. That which was done for the glory of God, and that which was done for the glory of me, or the glory of this church, or the glory of that movement. Or the glory of this group. Oh, they're amazing, that group. Oh, it cannot be determined by outward observation into which class any work falls, so the work must be put to the crucible in order that its true character may be proved. Thus, ultimately, there'll be two decisions. There'll be loss of reward for that which is proven by fire to be destructible. Keith, these things you did, nothing. Things done in the strength and for the glory of the flesh, regardless of what the act might be, will be disapproved. That is why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. What does that mean? It's the word cast away. It means not lose his salvation, but rather that which he has done be found to be literally good for nothing. Good for nothing. And you and I don't want to stand before the judgment seat with a list of good for nothings. Great program. Oh, we did this and this and this. Let's see how it stands. In the New Testament, there are five areas, as we close, that highlight rewards given that are proved to be indestructible, that will face and come through the fire test. The first one is an incorruptible crown for those who get mastery of the old man. 1 Corinthians 9:25. Another crown, a crown of rejoicing for those who win souls. 1 Thessalonians 2:19. A third crown, a crown of life for those enduring trials, James 1:12. A fourth crown, a crown of righteousness for loving His appearing. We just live our lives looking for and loving and wanting for His appearing, 2 Timothy 4:8. And fifthly, a crown of glory for being willing to feed the flock of God, 1 Peter 5:4. The Bema Seat. First thing that happens to you and I after the rapture. What's the next thing that happens after that? Which we'll look at in detail. The marriage supper of the Lamb. What's that all about? Father, guide us now as we pray. And as we pray tonight, Lord, we don't know what to pray. We're here. We haven't got a clue. You know that. But Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit. So now as we pray, Lord, guide us by your Holy Spirit. So that this church, that everything it does is gold, precious stones, and that will stand the fire of testing, Father, that what we do will be rewarded and not wasted, Father. Guide us now in Jesus' name we pray. Everyone said, amen, amen.